Let's open our Bibles this morning to 2 Kings. No, 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 21. We've been reading our Bible through here, and we've just gone through 1 Kings and bumped into some characters we talked about Wednesday, and I decided that we'd just spend a little more time on them here on Mother's Day. Hallelujah. 1 Kings and chapter 21. And as we look at characteristics on Mother's Day, I've always been kind of drawn a couple ways here on Mother's Day, because Mother's Day and Father's Day, because we so often preach Proverbs 31 that gives a description of mom that, what can we say, walks on water. And sometimes it can be discouraging, again, to read someone who's perfect. So today we're going to go the opposite direction. We're going to read the most vile woman in the whole Bible in 1 Kings in chapter 21. And that, of course, is Jezebel. And so we're going to look at her before we look at Proverbs chapter 31 and understand that, boy, being a mom, being a wife, is a challenge any age and day you live in. But boy, it seems even more challenging in this day and age that we live in, because there's such despise. There's some Democrat running for governor, and I heard him say that what we're fighting against is people trying to reestablish Christian morals in America. And that's what he said. That's what he's running on. We don't want people establishing Judeo-Christian morality in America. And so, welcome to New York State. It was Cuomo a few years ago who asked, on the abortion issue, asked all Christians if you would please leave New York State. Get out of here. We don't want you here. And so, New York State has always been kind of bent towards hatred of Christianity. And it keeps voting in leadership that equally hates that. And now we're getting into national elections where we're finding, again, there's that same attitude prevailing across America. And so, again, to stand here and to teach what God's requirements, what God's asks, again, of moms and of wives, again, can be pretty shocking to a lot of America to understand that God has some rulings for the best life of our moms. And so we're going to look at that. Before we do, let's go ahead and take a look at one of the vilest. It says, again, in your Bible, we looked at this Wednesday, that in 1 Kings chapter 16, we find again Omri, and before that Jeroboam. And Jeroboam is noted the first king of the northern tribes called Israel, where the southern tribe is called Judah. And the kings of Judah were often unrighteous, but the kings of the northern tribes were vile and evil, and then came viler and eviler, and then come viler and eviler, until finally we had a guy named Omri. And the Bible says of Omri, but wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord, in verse 25 of chapter 16. And he did worse than all that were before him. So I remember reading that one time and thinking, wow, there's the bottom of the bucket right there. It doesn't get any lower than that. But then when you read a couple verses later, there's a guy named Ahab. So before we start in verse 21, look back with me to chapter 16 of 1 Kings and verse 30. Let's start back in verse 28. Even in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, did Baasha slay him and reigned in his stead. And it came to pass when he reigned that he smote all the house of Jeroboam. I'm in 15. I said, that don't make sense. We weren't talking about Jeroboam, okay, here. So Jeroboam got wiped out there in that verse. And verse 30 of chapter 16 says this, and Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. So it said Omri was as bad as there was, and then he raised up a son that was even worse. And look at verse 31. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sin of Jeroboam. And so there we have that decline or that departure from belief and trust in God and going into idolatry that Jeroboam did. And that caused Israel to sin. And the next king did it, and he departed not from the sin that Jeroboam did to cause Israel to sin. That's repeated like 8 times throughout the king's accounts here. And Jeroboam caused the anger of the Lord to be stirred. But here, Ahab, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, look what it says, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And so here's this Jezebel. The name means, again, Baal, he is God. But you're going to come bumping into chapter 17 to a guy named Elijah. And Elijah means Jehovah, he is God. And so here's the contest between Baal, he is God, Jezebel, and Elijah, who said, Jehovah, he is God. And we remember the contest there with Elijah. And so notice what it said in this verse about Jezebel, that Ahab did worse than anybody. And he did so bad that he took Jezebel to be his wife. There a lot can be said about who one chooses for their wife. There's been a teaching. I remember going over this as a youth pastor for 20 years that God has a person all chosen for you, and you need to find that right person. I'm leery of that teaching. I do not believe that's true. I believe, again, if a man and a woman are right with God and they marry, then they could never come back and say, I think I got the wrong choice. And that's what that teaching does. And so God doesn't do election for wives or for spouses or for husbands. God is not in the matchmaking business. But again, there is, again, the ability to choose and choose wisely again, and to make things work no matter, even if your choice was bad. Every marriage is salvageable if we would pledge to do things God's ways. And so here we have a case that Ahab chose someone that would go even worse than what the idolatry that was presently in Israel was. And they became Baal worshipers. And so after the contest, remember they came out of the contest where Elijah prayed 8 words, or 38 words to God, and fire came down from heaven, and all of Israel, including Ahab, recited the line, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And then we go on with this count afterwards. And here we are 3 chapters later in chapter 21. And so let's go ahead and pick up our reading. And we're studying some characteristics of this woman, this mom, this lady, no, less woman, let's call her, Jezebel. And the Bible says in 1 Kings in chapter 21, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth, a Jezreelite, had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me the vineyard that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will take or give thee the worth of it in money." And so here we have Ahab. He finds this lot just outside of his window in his palace. And he says, "I'd like a garden of herbs there." And so he approaches Naboth. Everything's on the up and up here. And notice his fair offer. Again, it's reasonable. And he'll pay whatever's necessary. He's not taking advantage of any of his authority as king in any way. And then in verse 3 it says, "And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came to his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth, the Jezreelite, had spoken to him." And again, Naboth here is perfectly in his bounds and perfectly in his right. In fact, there's a requirement that they were told not to give away their inheritance, not to sell their inheritance, but to keep it in the family line through all of their time there in the promised land, and not to sell their inheritance. And so he was well within the law, well within the requirements that God had laid down. And again here, he gave a good solid answer and said, "No, I ain't going to sell even to the king." Okay. And so here comes Ahab now because of the word Naboth, the Jezreelitess. And he said, "I will not give thee the inheritance of my father." And he laid him down, this is Ahab, laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. So he's going to pout there a little bit while. And in the midst of his pouting, we have verse 5, "But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." And so here we have the evil mind of Jezebel taking off to try and again take the vineyard away from Naboth and to secure it for the king, her husband. And notice again here that a couple things that I talk about power. We know that power corrupts. Power, when a person is given power, is given an ample opportunity for all kinds of corruption. And ample power makes ample corruption. And total power makes total corruption. And so notice here again, we're seeing Ahab, who had a reasonable attitude and again had chosen God and is used of God in several circumstances in his life. But Jezebel here is a worshiper of Baal and not a moral fiber in her. And so she's going to use absolute power to do absolute corruption. And so we all, I think, are familiar with the story. If you're not, I boy would encourage you to get a tape or a recording of one of the most listened to messages in the world. It's called Payday Someday by R.G. Lee. R.G. Lee preaching Payday Someday. And if you just type that on any Google search, you're immediately going to come with like 16 options of listening to R.G. Lee preach that message. And again, he gives better word pictures than I could ever put together. Some of his word pictures outdid the pictures in the Bible. Okay, now the Bible gives excellent word pictures, but again, it is contained to give you just the facts that you need. And so R.G. Lee, he waxes quite eloquent in describing old Jezebel and describing this whole situation of Naboth. And so as we read it down here, we see again that she, with her hand, takes and writes letters to the... I probably ought to read this. It says, verse 9, and she wrote in the letter saying, "Proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die." So she wrote that down in a letter and sent it to the leaders there of the town council. And so they did exactly what she said to do. They set up a fast. And listen, they put Naboth in as a leader. They put him in. It's not that they were trying to degrade him. They weren't. They were exalting him. They were picking him and putting him in a high position. I heard someone twist the words around here a little bit and say they put him at the bottom. They did not. They lifted him up and gave him an exalted position in this feast. And then they had two sons of Belial, sons of the devil, sons of, again, liars, and he's the devil is the prince of liars. And so they cast lies again, and where you got two witnesses, they immediately took Naboth out and stoned him and took possession of his inheritance. And they proclaimed the fast and set Naboth on high among the people. Verse 13, and there came two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead." And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that, now stop right here and understand, Ahab could have done a little bit of investigation to what his wife did, but he did not. I don't think he was ignorant of it at any time again. And so here again, Ahab, the king, bowing to again the evil deeds of Jezebel, his wife. Naboth was dead, and Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, a Jezreelite, to take possession of it. I got to read the next verse because it's altogether fitting. Verse 17 says, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. And I remember Elijah the Tishbite walked onto the page of our Bible chapter 17. And he is again the prophet of God. He is well acquainted here with Ahab. Arise, go down and meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. Thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed, and hast thou also taken possession, saith, and thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick the blood, even thine blood. And so we have the story unfolding here. And I would just consider some things about Jezebel here. Notice again, she was being a good wife. Boy, I shouldn't even say that out loud, okay? She was being a wife and meeting the needs of her husband. she was being a wife again and looking out for her husband. And again, we're going to read here in Proverbs chapter 31 again what a virtuous woman is. And here we have the exact opposite of that. And just put it in mind here that she used the authority of the king's seal. She used his authority to do vile wickedness. And again, lately, in the past few years, whenever I read a story like this, I think of how absolute power does corrupt and what it's done in America. And the crookedness and the deceitfulness and the lying and the cheating and the stealing that goes on with politicians, with people trying to keep their power or to gain power. And boy, again, understand here that here's a picture of Jezebel. Someone once said, and I guess this has been pretty well true in my lifetime, anyone, no one ever named their daughter Jezebel. And that's how vile this woman was. The lowest point in the Bible for humanity was King Ahab. And even dipping lower than that was here Jezebel. Behind every great man is a great woman. And that might be true for noble acts, but it certainly is true for villainy, for corruption, for wickedness as well. A greatly wicked woman here was Jezebel. Notice again that she did things behind the scene. It was done covertly. It was done with manipulation. It was done with lying. It was done with cheating. And I've said this before and often got in trouble that while we are in leadership school, again, we learn some of the qualities of leadership in the military. And there was an idea of confronting things head-on, that male leadership in general confronts things head-on. And that's always wise, rather than going around and doing things behind the scenes and manipulating. But women, again, do not in general confront things head-on. They don't like head-on collisions with things, and they'll find a way to go around behind the scenes and manipulate. And that's generally true. And again, always be conscious of that. Ladies need to be conscious of that, again, that that's our nature, again, is to avoid confrontation and to go around behind the scenes and be careful of that. It can get us into trouble. And so we've seen a lot of that in lives, in homes, and in relationships, and in moms. So I just, again, warn about any taste of anything that Jezebel has done here. To go behind the scenes, to manipulate, to lie, deceive, even to murder, again, is what she did here, in order to accomplish a task. And we're going to contrast that today on this Mother's Day celebration with Proverbs and chapter 31. Turn there with me, if you would. And somehow, for me, it may be just because I've reviewed this so much, having such a stark contrast between what a mom shouldn't be and what a mom should be. Having such a sharp contrast between what a wife should be and what a wife shouldn't be, again, is helpful, again, in reading this very powerful description given in chapter 31, the Proverbs 31. It says, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. And so the first verse gives, again, this King Lemuel. We don't find any King Lemuel in the Bible, as near as we can tell, and I believe it's so that this is a pen name used by Solomon to go ahead and put down some truths again. There's a couple times that he has used pen names again in his use. One time he did not is chapter 30. I love the detail that's given of the words of Agar. Again, that's one of my favorite glimpses that Solomon allowed some of these proverbs here to be written by others. So it's very possible that this was a King Lemuel, but it sure looks to me and sounds to me like the Proverbs of Solomon. And so it starts out talking about the prophecy that his mother taught him. It's got several verses, like nine of them, that we look at and have looked at on many, many occasions that just teach pure wisdom from Solomon. And then let's pick it up in verse 10. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 10. Again, as we've painted a picture, or the Lord's painted a picture of Jezebel, the most vile woman, the most vile wife, the most vile mother. I didn't go on through all the things that we could have said about Jezebel. Remember, she fought against... I lost his name.
Elijah.
Ezekiel popped in there someplace, and I thought, wait, he doesn't fit in there. Elijah again, and she would have slain Elijah, and late Elijah had the good sense, I think, to run from him, or from her. Again, other things that she did in her lifetime point to the fact, again, that she, again, lived up to the reputation of a very lost, a very evil, very wicked, idolatrous a mother as well. So even from that comes Athalia. If you do a little investigation, you find Athalia, the queen that set herself up in Judah to try and be queen of the land rather than having a king in Judah, comes from the skirts here of old Jezebel and her vile and idolatrous life. And so here we're looking at a stark contrast to that. Let me go ahead and say that moms that have fastened their lives onto this book have the opportunity to be miraculous moms. This Bible, again, gives directions for the home. It gives the role of the husband, the role of the wife. And if we follow God's roles, again, in our lives, it always comes up better than when we make up our own lives. And as I said earlier, that this world is pitted against and has been for some time, again, pitted against the home, the husband and the wife, and the order that God has in them. And so here we're finding from King Solomon, or from King Lemuel, again, the qualities of a wife and a mom in staunch contrast to what we just read about the wickedness of Jezebel. So the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 31, who, in verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? Don't lighten that word virtuous. It's got a lot of weighty meaning in there. And it talks again about strength. And that word itself talks again about righteousness and strength in a life. Verse 11. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he will have no need of spoil. In contrast there, I thought again that Naboth's vineyard was spoil that was taken, even because of their act of sin. He shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. And that's not missing a day. Verse 13, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. I've often thought of my mom every Sunday morning before church. When I'd wake up in the morning, very often in the wintertime, it's still dark. I could smell
either pancakes or French toast cooking downstairs and wafting all the way up through our 38-degree bedroom because we didn't have any heat upstairs. But boy, I thought of that. When I read this again, I think there's my mom did that. She was up and had breakfast on the table when we were downstairs rubbing our eyes, wondering what day of the week it was. She rises also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it, and with the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands on the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. So notice the industriousness here of this mom, of this wife. And notice also that, what's the saying? Men must work from sun to sun, but woman's work is never done, if you've heard that before. And so, again, we can find that illustrated in wordage here in this description. Verse 20, she stretches out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. That refers not only to warm clothing, but also royalty, the scarlet clothing there. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Those last couple verses talk again about the reward involved in living a godly life, living here a virtuous life. And so here on this Mother's Day, we praise God for our moms, and we hold up some ideals for moms, for our children, and some our grandchildren, and even some in here, even our great-grandchildren now, that we could again say we need to go back to Bible standards, to Bible truths, to the role of a husband, the role of a wife, the role of mothers, the roles of fathers as God has laid them out. And again, there is again great benefit in those that would trust in the Lord when he orders how our lives are to be run. There's great destruction in the life of a Jezebel. I didn't read all the destruction that was promised. I'll let you pick it up from R.G. Lee, preaching payday someday. But again, there's a destruction. Think about that first psalm again, and the closing verses again of that psalm chapter 1 talks again about the benefit, the blessing, and also the curse. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment,
nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Last verse says, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. A little while ago, I was writing down definitions, and I wrote down this definition. I probably shared it here before, of what it is to be righteous. And someone who is righteous is always right and never wrong. Always right and never wrong. I thought that was me one time, but I was mistaken, okay? And so again, to understand that this is not our righteousness. We can't claim too much with our own righteousness. But it is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ applied unto our lives. Listen, it's always right and it's never wrong. Father, praise you and thank you for mothers. Thank you for Mother's Day. Thank you again as we celebrate that here. And thank you for your word that it is so clear and points out again our need to live in righteousness and your righteousness. And we'll praise you again and thank you for moms who are instilled to do that, for our children and our children's children here, that we bring them before you and look for again moms and wives again that would live righteously and live godly life here on this earth and see the fruits and benefits of that. And we'll praise you again, Father, if you'd just help us. Even to secure that for all their days, I think of our children and our children's children who need again to base their life on you. And we'll praise you again and thank you for the moms in this room and for the moms again who love you and are in service to the King even on this Mother's Day. Thank you for a new day. Thank you for a new week. Thank you again that you'd go with us in this week. Help us again to be respectful and help be encouragers for moms and for our own moms. And we'll praise you again and thank you, Father, for your touch on our week and each life that would worship here today. In the name of Christ we plead. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. I don't know a song to sing for Mother's Day. My Mother's Bible. I think it was in our book, wasn't it? Let's stand and sing, Boy, It's Good to Be Saved. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free. Praise the Lord. For Carson sounding out just the right time there for Mother's Day closing.
You're not going to do the money today, are you? Point.
No, no, we'll take off and get rid of that home.
I'd like to say,
Additional by the receiving.
Okay.